Well, excuse me, most of you would know that about this time of year, I usually am engaged in preaching sort of an Advent series of sermons, a series of sermons that deal with the incarnation of Christ. My plan has changed just slightly, and a lot of that can be blamed on the weather, which last week caused our service to be canceled. And so really what we'll be doing between now and Christmas is I'll preach this one last sermon from Romans through the series we've been going through. It's a good stopping part after we finish this particular section of verses. And then after that, we will look at the incarnation of Christ, and we will do it by looking at the book of Revelation, the way Revelation looks at the incarnation. So there'll be two sermons related to the coming of Christ from Revelation in that way, and then also a final sermon on Christmas Eve that we'll do with what Revelation tells us about what it means that Christ would come into this world. So having said that, let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 15. You might remember that two Sunday mornings ago we read together from Romans 15, and we began on that Lord's Day at the 15th verse, I believe, and we ended with the 21st verse. So normally, in light of that, you would probably expect me today to pick up with verse 22. But I want to go backward just a little bit. I want to backtrack just a little and instead begin with verse 18. And we'll do that this morning to repeat some of what we've already heard. You see, largely what we were seeing on that past Sunday, if you were here or if you remember, was that Paul had a heart for the church. He was writing to his readers and speaking to them of an affection he had for them. He told the church that he had satisfaction with the people of God. And he was indicating that the church is a body to be held in high esteem for the very reason that it is the kingdom of God. It is the family of God. It's the body established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through his life and through his sacrificial death. And though Paul was writing and speaking with that affection and with that esteem, particularly he was doing so for the first century Roman church, even though he was doing that, it was still plain that his heart was not only for them, but it was really for the church worldwide, the church as it was known in his day. And we know that from the passage, because he wrote of his ministry of the gospel, which involved him carrying the truth of Christ from his own ministries beginning at Jerusalem all the way around a part of the world which would now have taken him very close to the western boundaries of where the gospel had advanced, almost getting as far as to Rome, where a church had already been established, the heart of the Roman Empire. So Paul wrote of those other past churches that he had planted, as well as Rome, and today we will find him even speaking of going where Christ has not been known, going to another part of the world as he seeks to see the gospel continue to spread and for the kingdom of God to be enlarged on the earth. Now that information really is the reason for backtracking, or at least not leaving those prior verses related to the gospel's spreading all too early. We don't want to leave it too early. It's really worthwhile for us, even in our day, to be so aware of the gospel advancement in the past and for the need for that gospel to continually be spread as the message of Christ is taken into the future to as far as the world might go. So I'm going to ask now if you would again look at these verses from chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 18, and then we'll conclude this morning with verse 29. Let's pray once again before we read the text. Father, you have given us your word. You have given us inerrant and infallible wisdom from above. And we ask, Lord, that as we read this text today, as I, as a mere man, try to explain it, that in fact you would be our teacher. We ask that by your Spirit you would enlighten us to what you have said through the men that you have ordained to write the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn more about you from what you have given us, and then more also of what you require of us. So, Lord, please do that. Please do it as we turn our attention to your word today. And may we be transformed and edified, and you be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So again, I'm beginning at the 18th verse, Romans 15. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in those regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." There was a time when I was flying from here, from Rapid City, to somewhere in the eastern United States. At this point in time, I really don't even remember where it was that I was ultimately going. But what struck me about that particular journey, and the thing that made that journey most memorable to me and still implanted in my mind, was that in order to go east, the most efficient route on that day, or maybe it was the most economical path on that day, had me first going to the west. I flew out of Rapid City to Salt Lake City, and then from that more western city onward to my final eastern destination. Sometimes, by the providence of God, the journeys that we take are not always the most direct route. And that's part of what we now find out as we are being enlightened to the travel plans of the Apostle Paul. Paul does plan to go to Rome. And Rome is really just an in-transit city. He's going to Rome as a stop on his way to Spain. But like my past journey, Paul is going a different way first. He's going the opposite way of Rome direction-wise. He first goes backwards because before his journey takes him onward, he goes back to Jerusalem, back to where his ministry began. Yet even before we are told of this future journey and this seemingly unusual route, we are first told of Paul's past journeys. Past journeys which are the reason why Paul has not yet been to Rome. Paul has been hindered in the past, hindered by a great, blessed, and divine hindrance, the hindrance which found him bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. As I mentioned on the Sunday we were last together at this church, I mentioned that description is in a way an overall recounting of the missionary journeys of Paul that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. He brought the gospel to people primarily in Gentile regions, going as far as Illyricum, which would include places which we know today as modern-day Albania or Croatia or Macedonia or Serbia, all those places I'm sure you're familiar with. Paul's ministry had moved him as far west as those areas by the time he wrote this letter to the Romans. And when he writes here in our passage of how he went all the way around to Illyricum, his words are suggesting how his ministry was really going to the many cities in all the surrounding areas all along the way before he got to that one place. Before he got to there, it was no direct route. You see, God, through Paul, was bringing some of the Gentiles, non-Jewish peoples, into the kingdom of God. In these primarily Gentile regions where Paul was ministering, people were being brought into the obedience to God. They were being brought to faith through word and deed by the power of signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. So that Paul, near the time of his finishing this Roman letter, had fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ in all those regions. Paul and his companions would travel and they would engage people in all those prior places, in all those prior days. Paul and his companions would speak the truth of Jesus Christ. And their words and their deeds were accompanied by and attested to by signs and wonders. In other words, there were miraculous deeds being done. They were being worked by God through these apostles, through these evangelists. And those signs and wonders verified the godliness of the message that was being brought by Paul and his companions to this broader world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, hearts then were being changed. In other words, Paul rightly attributed what from a human perspective might seem to be the successes of his human efforts to the very working of God. Through that Holy Spirit-driven work, Paul's ministry in those regions was fulfilled. Fulfilled through the planting of gospel-believing, self-reproducing local churches. And it seems here as if Paul's view of that past ministry, as if it's now complete. Complete in a way that now frees him to end a chapter in his life. But the ending of the chapter is not the ending of the book. The fulfillment of this ministry from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum is not seen by Paul as his retirement from ministry. We see in our passage, as I already noted, that Paul has these future plans. He plans to go on to Rome and then from Rome to Spain, all via this unusual route of going back first to Jerusalem. And in that journey to Jerusalem, we then find another aspect of his ministry being carried out. We see that Paul is going to Jerusalem for the purpose of bringing the church in Jerusalem relief aid. He is bringing those in Jerusalem aid in the form of financial contributions donated by churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Now in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is writing to one of those churches in one of those regions. He's writing to the Corinthian church in Achaia. And as he writes, he encouraged that church to give for this relief project. And then why he is writing to that Corinthian church of what their obligation should be, he also wrote to them of the giving that had already been done by the churches of Macedonia. He wrote to the Corinthians of the abundance of joy that existed among the people of Macedonia, so that they gave out of their poverty with a wealth of generosity. They gave even beyond their means for the relief of the saints. You might also read in Galatians chapter 2 and how it was that there was a time when Paul had met with James and Peter and John. He met with them about his sense of calling to go and to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And James and Peter and John gave him the right hand of fellowship, along with that encouragement to go to the Gentiles, so long as he remembered the poor, the very thing that Paul was eager to do. You see, the souls of the people of the church certainly need to be fed, but often the poor within the church also need nourishment for their physical bodies. And so we see the truth that physical mercy ministry has a role in the ministry of Paul alongside the advancement of the Word of God, along with the advancement of the gospel. There's one other thing I think we should be aware of about this giving of the relief to the poor in Jerusalem, and that is that in the giving, we are seeing in action something related to what Paul has just been writing about before this closing conclusion to Romans. What we are seeing in this giving is that there are Gentile churches providing for the needs of Jewish Christians of the church. As diverse people within the broader church, we share our spiritual blessings of knowing Christ, which will also then lead to an inward compulsion to also be of service in regard to things material and in giving beyond our own ethnic lines. We are diverse peoples making up one family of God, and because of that, we will sense this need to care for our brothers and for our sisters of the faith, no matter where they are, no matter what their ethnic origins might be, no matter what the color of their skin. So Paul has now spoken of his past ministry. He's spoken of what immediately lies before him, this trip to Jerusalem. But he's also expressing here especially this hope that he has that will finally find him also traveling from Jerusalem and finally getting to Rome. He tells the Roman church that he's longed for many years to come to them. That's verse 23. He says he has hope to see the people of the Roman church as he passes through on the way to Spain, verse 24. And he says of his visit to Rome, most of all, that when he comes to Rome, he will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, verse 29. You know, I have to wonder a bit about what exactly Paul might be thinking about when he says that. What he might be thinking about when he speaks of coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I'm somewhat at a loss to know what exactly that might be saying in regard to his meeting the church in Rome. Yet I tend to think he might have in mind the blessing that would come from just being with fellow believers, whom he knows about, but whom he's never met. He could well be thinking about the mutual uplifting that would occur as he and those of the Roman church converse together, speaking about the work of Christ that is happening in their midst, and of course that is happening in all the world around them. And I think that in part because of the way Paul actually began this letter. Most of us, I assume by now, may have even forgotten that beginning. But at the beginning of the Roman letter, Paul spoke similarly of his longing to go to Rome. He wrote in the 11th verse of chapter 1 that his longing was so that he might impart to the church some spiritual gift to strengthen it, and that might occur so that he and the people of the church might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He also wrote there, and also wrote at the beginning, of his desire to maybe reap a harvest among the church and of his eagerness to preach the gospel to others who were in Rome. There seems to be more information included in those beginning parts of the letter about what Paul was expecting when coming to Rome than what we read here at the end. There seems to, at the beginning, be greater detail about what this greater fullness of the blessing of Christ might be. But then also at that beginning, it also becomes very apparent that Paul always knew that his coming to Rome was dependent entirely on the will of God. In fact, as he wrote of those desires, his prayer was that somehow, by God's will, he may now at last succeed in coming to the Roman church. And although those words were specifically written at the beginning of the letter, it's still certainly true here that they can equally apply to what we read here at the end. Paul is speaking with an assuredness of his desires to go, but he recognizes that those desires will always be dependent upon the will of God. And in fact, his dependence on God's will to get him to Rome becomes the most apparent to us as readers of the Scriptures when we read elsewhere in the Scriptures that Paul ultimately did arrive at Rome, but it wasn't by way of this well-planned path and journey. If you were to turn your Bibles to the ending of the books just prior to Romans, to the book of Acts, you would read of that time a few years later from what Paul had expected when Paul would finally find his way to the Roman capital. And the way he got there was as a prisoner, taken in chains by other men. Paul will, as he had hoped, find his way to Rome. But while he was making these plans, God was determining his steps. Paul's way to Rome, as ordained by God, was that he would be taken there as a prisoner in chains. And yet, even in knowing that history, we also know that Paul's time in Rome did involve, in part, a time of experiencing the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul's time in Rome, even when in chains, included his continual preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was able to offer to the Roman church a spiritual gift to strengthen it. And during that time, he had with the people of the church, they were, in fact, mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You know, in the book of Philippians, I know I'm skipping around here, but in the book of Philippians, a letter that was most likely written during that time of Paul's Roman imprisonment, we find in Paul no sign of dejection or any sadness. Instead, during that time, what we find Paul doing was rejoicing. Rejoicing because he still saw his imprisonment as being the will of God. And because he understood his chains to be for the sake of Jesus Christ, he saw in his imprisonment a continued time and a new venue for the advancement of the name of Jesus. So yes, Paul will find his way to Rome. Though the path that will get him there was somewhat unexpected and substantially different from the way he perceived it would be as he closed the Romans letter. But it was also still to be a time for ongoing ministry. Thus far, we have read Paul's words, which speaks of his past ministry, a ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. We also have read of his expressed, more present desire to go to Rome via that indirect route and backwards sort of route of first returning to Jerusalem. We also found from considering other scripture texts that Paul's intent to go to Rome will be fulfilled, though by unexpected means. But there's also that one last place that Paul has mentioned in this passage. One more place that he would desire to go that we must consider before we close. He also intends this future trip to go beyond Rome and to go to Spain. And maybe one of the first things that will be profitable for us as we consider this last mentioned journey is to look again at what Paul said in regard to his ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. One of the things that that Paul said about that prior ministry was he saw a need that would find him ministering in places where Christ had not already been named. He wrote of how it was his wish to not build on a foundation laid by others, that is, the foundation built by some other apostle or some other evangelist. Paul's mission from God was to bring the name of Jesus to those who had never heard of Jesus. And when Paul was speaking of that back in verse 20, he followed that explanation by appealing to words from the prophet Isaiah. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Isaiah wrote those words before Paul wrote those words. They're from Isaiah 52, verse 15. But I hope you will know as well that those words of Isaiah are speaking about the revelation of the incarnate Jesus Christ. Those who have never heard will be told of him, told of Jesus. Those who have never seen, rather, will be told of Jesus. Those who have never heard of him will understand Jesus. And with those words that are spoken by Isaiah, they begin a section of prophecy which spoke of the suffering servant, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, the one who is despised and unesteemed, the one who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, upon whom was the chastisement that brought us peace, for by his wounds we are healed. That, my friends, Isaiah's prophetic words are the essence of the gospel message that Paul had been preaching from Jerusalem to Illyricum, the gospel that he also wanted to preach in Rome, and the message he still desired to bring to Spain, an area of the world at that time where Christ had not already been named. And you know something, beloved? The New Testament never really tells us whether Paul ever made it to Spain. Some scholars and some theologians think he did. The book of Acts ends by speaking about that imprisonment of Paul in Rome. And Acts says of that time and change that Paul was there in Rome for 2 whole years, meaning perhaps that after that time he was freed to leave for a while and enabled to go on with his ministry to other places. There's also some extra biblical authority that does suggest that Paul did eventually get there, get to Spain. But again, there remains a silence about that within the New Testament writings. And although it invites some speculation, granted, I have to wonder if that silence exists to remind the church after Paul that the work of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ is a work not yet done. The only real boundary for the spreading of the gospel of Christ is the boundary of the whole world. In fact, even if it were affirmed that Paul did make it to Spain, there would be the rest of Europe and the New World and the Near East, all away around the world from Jerusalem to Jerusalem. Paul's days were, of course, numbered, but the need for spreading the gospel of Christ is an unending need and bounded only by the ends of the earth and the end of time. And really, when we consider this part of the Roman letter, we could easily be led, or maybe we should be led, to conclude that the most immediate and most practical reason that Paul wrote this letter was to encourage the work of the continuing advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. It's true that Romans is a grand theological treatise about sin and salvation. It's a truth of theology being applied as it teaches us who know Christ, how we are to live as new creatures. The letter instructs us well about how we are to live together in the world and as the church. But now when Paul writes this part of his concluding words, he says to the Romans that it will be coming to them as just one passing through in order to go on, in order to go to Spain. And while he will enjoy the company of the Romans for a while, he is essentially coming to them with the hope that they will help him on his journey to the world beyond. We see that in verse 24. So in some ways, that is the purpose of the letter. It's to let the Romans know that Paul will be coming to them and asking for their help, to ask them for their prayers and for their financial support in order to help for his continued work in the service of God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The letter to the Romans is a mission support letter. And that purpose seen in the letter is perhaps given so plainly so that it should become our purpose too. You see, the work of the church is largely for the church to be part of the mission of God, to be used by God, to spread the message of the suffering servant who died for our sins to his people in places where Christ has not already been made known. Yes, at times, when the gospel is advancing, it advances alongside the coinciding work of caring for those with physical needs. The work of the church is to spread the gospel, and it will be done with the accompanying realization, as I said before, that as souls are being fed, there will also at times be need to feed their bodies as well. To be concerned with the nourishment of a physical body that is existing within the greater church. But what I really hope we see here today, see as we close here today, is that the work of the church is truly a global work and truly an evangelistic work. There is truly a need for us to advance the name of Christ at home, no doubt. But if we as individuals and as a church are only thinking locally, we're not nearly thinking big enough. The whole world is to be brought into the subjection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are therefore to offer our prayers, to give out of our wealth and also give sacrificially. And for some of us, it might mean that we are to go to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in places where Christ has not been made known. That's what Paul was doing. And that's what Paul was encouraging the church in Rome to be doing. And that is really what is encouraging all the churches to do, our church included. You see, as we realize the grace of God, the grace that he has shown us to bring us to Jesus Christ, it should result in our desire also being that grace be known by others. May the mission of God be reflected in all we do as a church that is redeemed by Jesus Christ. And may our hearts greatly desire for the name of Christ to be known all the world wide. Let's pray.